Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus. Amen. The word of God for our message today is from Matthew 2, the story of the wise men coming and visiting Jesus. It's printed for you on page 7 of our worship folder. Did you notice when I asked the kids who that picture was, and they said, the three kings? And Joshua said, because my cousin Zachary was a king in the Christmas show? I guess he was. So, you familiar with the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are? We are, right? We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel afar, westward leading, still proceeding, following yonder star. You ever wonder why that's not in our hymnal and why we don't sing it? Why didn't we sing that today? Well, it's because there's some problems with that song, especially problems with the title. We three kings of Orient are. First of all, in the Bible, it doesn't tell us how many there were. It simply says, Magi are wise men from the east. It never mentions that they were kings. In fact, it says something totally different. It calls them wise men or magi. And what magi were, they were wise men, they were astronomers and astrologers. Astronomers who studied the stars, astrologists who tried to interpret the stars. So they really weren't kings. And they weren't really from the Orient either. They were probably from Babylon, which would be near Baghdad today. Other than that, the title's okay, right? We don't know if there were three. They weren't kings, and they weren't from the Orient, okay? The rest of it's not too bad. They did follow the star. It did lead them westward, and they were bearing gifts. But I think partly because of that song and also partly because of traditional manger scenes, there's all kinds of things about the visit of the wise men that we get confused sometimes. And maybe the thing for us to do before we apply it to ourselves is just to really understand. What do we really know? And I mentioned we don't know how many there were. Most people say three because they brought gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. So three gifts, three wise men. Probably from Babylon. The first mention of the Magi or the wise men comes in about 550 BC, at the time the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, the time of the prophet Daniel living in Babylon, and we're told that Daniel was placed in charge of all the wise men. And that's probably where they heard about the promise of the Savior and the star. Probably from Daniel or other of the Jewish exiles living in Babylon. And then, of course, because of the star and their connection with astronomy, it just followed down from generation to generation. If that was the case, and they came from Babylon, it was about a 500-mile journey. You know, that's a long way. A long way for them to travel. If you look at manger scenes, you know, usually you see the star over the manger scene. I have a manger scene in front of my house, and I nicely wired up this star that goes over the top of it. Well, maybe a little bit about the star. Some people try to explain what the star was all about in a natural way. And what astronomers will tell you is that there was a conjunction of the planets Jupiter and, I think, Venus in 7 BC that formed what would have been the appearance of a large star, and they say that's probably what the wise men saw. But even if that's the case, it was still a miraculous thing. Because what happened is that star led them from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, it seems as if the star disappeared. So they went and asked King Herod, who in turn asked the religious scholars where the king of the Jews was to be born, and they told him Bethlehem. And they started going to Bethlehem, and then suddenly the star reappeared. And what's amazing about it is that star was able to pinpoint the exact house where Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were. And notice it was a house. This was probably 6 to 18 months after Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph had left the stable and had gone to live in a house. So that star I have over the manger, well, that's really not biblically correct. You also see a lot of manger scenes that will have the wise men there along with, you know, the shepherds and angels and all the rest. Again, probably not correct. I remember when I was growing up, we had a mantle over the fireplace, and my mom would always put the manger scene over on this side, and then she would put the three wise men on this side, and she said that's because they're on their way, and they're not there yet. So I guess she had it more biblically correct than I do. Have you ever seen some of the manger scenes, and they'll show the three wise men, and one of them is Asian, one of them is white-skinned, and the other one is black-skinned? What's the purpose of that? Well, a lot of people think it's to represent the fact that Jesus is the Savior of all people, regardless of race or color. And while it's a great symbol, because that's certainly part of the message here, as these were the first non-Jewish people recorded that worshiped and recognized Jesus, they probably weren't of three different races. So what do we know? And really what we know for sure isn't a whole lot. An unknown number of men from an unknown place traveled to Jerusalem and then Bethlehem following a miraculous star. What happened when they got there? I want to reread one verse. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him, then opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They worshiped, presented him with gifts. If these men were from Babylon, now think about who they were. These were powerful, influential men. And they came and they bowed down. And literally what it means and what they did is they got down on their knees and then they went down and touched their foreheads to the ground, because that's the way they worshiped, because it showed complete humility and complete submission to the king. And just picture that. These powerful, influential men who had traveled 500 miles bowed down and paid homage and worship to a 6 to 18 month old baby. Isn't that amazing? And why did they do it? Because they knew who Jesus was, right? They went to Jerusalem, they asked Herod, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Because we have come to worship him. Complete submission. Complete worship. And then what did they do? They gave him their gifts. Well, it says they opened their treasures. Not just gifts, treasures. Gold, incense and myrrh. These were extremely expensive, rare gifts. We all know the value of gold. Well, incense and myrrh were very expensive spices used for very expensive perfumes. And they presented Jesus with those gifts. With all the confusion about the wise men, and I don't have a problem with that, but I think sometimes we forget the real message of Epiphany. Three things. Jesus is the Savior of all nations. He is to be worshiped, and he deserves gifts meant fit for a king, because that's exactly who he is. And maybe what we should do then on this Epiphany is just ask ourselves about, you know, our own personal commitment to worship our king and present him with gifts. I mean, these wise men, they knew Jesus. They knew not only was he the king of the Jews, he was their king. They knew that he was not only the Savior of the Jews, he was their Savior, the Savior of all people. They worshiped Jesus and presented with him with their gifts because they knew he was their personal Savior. You and I know the same thing, right? So what's our reaction? How much effort do we make to go and worship Jesus? Now, we don't kneel down and put our foreheads on the ground, but we have our ways of worshiping Jesus, right? By singing his praise, by offering him our thanks and listening to his word. We call this a worship service. So that's exactly what we're doing. You know, I think sometimes it amazes me how much we can take worship for granted and sometimes how spoiled people can get. You know, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, he was military. And I remember visiting him down at Fort Rucker, Alabama. He was an Apache helicopter pilot. And we went to church with them. They drove from Fort Rucker, Alabama, about an hour and a half one way to worship at a Wisconsin Synod church in Pensacola, Florida. And then they drove back. They did that every Sunday because Ann's sister was a Sunday school teacher. And there was also a time that my brother-in-law, Ken, was chairman of that congregation. If they had a Saturday work day around the church, you know, the whole family, all four of them, would drive down to help with the work day on Saturday, actually stay overnight, go for church, and then come back. And then they moved to West Virginia. Kind of lamented the fact that it's the only state in the Union without a Wisconsin Synod church. Well, we went there for my niece's confirmation. It was the same thing. They drove to Ohio, a little over an hour one way, to go to church. And they also drove that hour one way to take Hannah to confirmation classes so she could get confirmed. And we have people who live 5 miles away and say, well, it's too far. Or people complain about the parking, right? I met with one of our former members, grew up here, went to school here. He's now in his 50s, and he came back, and he said, you know, I don't know what this is about people complaining about parking. Parking has always been an issue in Chicago. It's always been an issue at St. Andrews. In fact, it was more of an issue when we had 150, 200 people in church. He said, we used to drive from the other side of the airport, sometimes park 2-3 blocks away, and walk to church. Why is it a problem now? And I think it's because we become spoiled. And people just don't do that anymore. These men traveled 500 miles across the desert with no air conditioning to worship Jesus. And then they presented him with gifts, right? gifts fit for a king. And I know they were expensive, and that's not the point. It's not the amount. But why did they give Jesus gifts fit for a king? Because he was. And maybe we should look at the way, not only the way we worship and the effort we put into worship, but also look at the gifts we bring to Jesus. And not just our financial gifts when the offering plate is passed, but what do we give back to Jesus in the way of our time and our energy and our talents and our abilities? Do we give Jesus gifts fit for a king? Or do we give him our leftover time, our leftover talents, and our leftover money, if there happens to be some? My friends, I think that's the message of Epiphany. It's who Jesus is. He's our Savior, and he's our King. And if we recognize that, and I know we all do, I just don't think we always focus on it enough. If we recognize that Jesus is our Savior and that Jesus is our King, then he deserves our best worship and gifts fit for a king. So can we take that message home? Jesus, the Savior of all people, your Savior, my Savior, who deserves our best in worship, and our best in gifts. Amen.